Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
All right, good morning. Did Mark announce if there were any new people? I think you might have not announced that. Is there anybody new here for the first time? Could you just raise your hand? Yeah, I know there's several new people, so let's welcome them. Thank you for joining us. It's great to have all of you guys here. We're a little bit smaller in number than usual, and maybe that's partly related to the coronavirus, which is the big elephant in the room, right? Like, it's an unavoidable topic. Everywhere I go, you see it in the headlines, you see it impacting the stock markets. You know, thankfully, Jalen and I got out of stocks like just in time. But that's a side note. But it's unavoidable. It's in the news. It's everywhere. And the travel restrictions and the business supply chain disruptions, et cetera, et cetera. And the church also has to address the issue. And so I decided in our first sermon of this series to talk a little bit about the coronavirus. I asked our preaching team, should I talk about it? Should I, you know, just mention it in passing? So let's see how it goes. But I do want to thank all of you for having the faith to come and be here physically to attend worship service. Not having the coronavirus deter you from joining us in worship, because he is worthy. He's deserving of our highest praise, worship, and devotion. And you know what else he is worthy of? He's worthy of our trust. That means we can go. We can say that we're Christians and we believe in God, but if we make this virus or bacteria, I don't actually know what it is. If you make that out to be bigger than God, then you might as well just worship it. You know, you might as well just make a shrine, what is it, COVID-19, and then worship that instead of worshiping God. But we are a people, first and foremost, of faith, which is something that I wrote about in our family line chat. So it's... He is worthy of our full faith and confidence. That doesn't mean, of course, that we act foolishly and we ignore government guidelines or authorities. We have to act in wisdom. But I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. I realize that there are a lot of churches that actually have canceled physical meetings, and there's no judgment on them at all. They're online churches. Our Singapore church has thousands of members. And because when you have that many people, the chances of infection obviously would increase. So they have, from my understanding, decided to just do online church. But we're a small enough size where Taiwan is relatively safe, from what I understand, although who knows, right? There's stuff that's floating all around us. But we are not going to stop worshiping, but we have no judgment over anybody who wants to take a break from church. But what we are going to do is continue to trust God that he will protect us from any plagues. And again, I'm not going to minimize the global health risks. And I think I'm obligated to say, and we say this in our line chat as well, that if you've been to a highly risk affected area, then it is advised that you quarantine yourself for 3 days or 14 days, whatever the relevant period is. And then if you're not feeling well, then it's also advisable for you to stay home and rest or go to the doctor. Jalen made me say all this. she said that I have to be responsible. So that's getting my disclaimers out there, okay? Because we really don't want to make each other sick. We want to infect each other with the love of God and with faith, but not with illnesses. But as followers of Jesus, my personal conviction is that we have to choose to worship him and trust him when, you know, everything else is equal. Our default mode is gather together and worship God and run to the presence of God, because you will never regret having worshiped God. If you worship him in spirit and in truth, even if by worshiping him I suffer an illness, or even if I were to lose my life, I'm not going to regret that at the end of my life, because God is able to turn any bad situation into good. So I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction of our sermon series, and then I'm going to go into my sermon. My sermon is titled Faith Over Fear, but the sermon series is titled Joshua, Be Strong and Courageous. That's not necessarily the most creative, innovative title, but I think it's such an appropriate title, and I'm going to explain to you in a moment why. But let me just give you an overview of the speakers. In March, we're going to keep scrolling down all the... So just the only kind of thing to highlight there is we have Clay, who usually doesn't preach for us very often, but he's going to preach for us on March 15th. And then Pastor Bruce is going to come all the way from New York. And he's still you know, very excited to come here and do the Cleansing Stream Retreat and Worship Night and then to preach for us. And I've told him we're on this Joshua series. He's very excited about that. And then in April, we're going to just continue this series with a one Sunday series break for Easter, okay? All right. So our main scripture for this series is Joshua 1:9. And the same phrase, be strong and courageous, is in Joshua 1:6. It's actually repeated four times in chapter 1 itself, kind of implying that Joshua maybe needed to hear it again and again, not only because maybe he had some timidity in him, but because he was going up against this monumental task that was going to require every ounce of courage that he had. And so God reminded him, exhorted him, encouraged him again and again, be strong and courageous. So Joshua 1:9, let's all read it together. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So again, I'm not sure that this is the most creative Joshua Sermon Series title, to be strong and courageous. We had a meeting among our preaching team a few weeks ago, and we were just having a brainstorming session, and we just ended up saying, you know what, this is just the safest way to go. And I think it's so appropriate because our entire core staff has a very clear Joshua calling. So if you go to the next slide, I'll try to explain to you what I mean by that. So in our staff retreat a month ago, Bertina was sharing that her very first sermon at Every Nation Taipei was in 2014. That's not when she first moved here, but her first sermon was on this same phrase, be strong and courageous. And then for Jalen and myself, we received a prophetic word in the summer of 2017 from a pastor, Ben Goodman, and one of the things he said was, it's very interesting that you guys have two sons named Joshua and Caleb, because when I first saw you, I thought you guys are Joshua and Caleb. And he said there's this interesting, strange mix of both Joshua and Caleb within both of us. And that prophecy kind of propelled us into more of a ministry role at this church. And even when I was ordained here as an elder, maybe about 17 months ago, we had just celebrated Joshua's birthday, and coincidentally, Jalen's Bible study fellowship group was on the book of Joshua. So as I was getting prepared to be ordained, I read the book of Joshua as well, because I was just thinking, maybe this God is telling something to me. And I actually wrote in my journal, and I shared when I was getting ordained that day, have no fear, be strong and courageous. And then Lynn shared with us last month, she's not here because she's doing her visa run to the Philippines, but she, as some of you know, quit her job last fall, a marketing position at a company that she was doing very well in, just out of faith. And she said, I'm going to go to Taipei and serve the campus. And she became our campus missionary, and she's doing an amazing job. And she told us that the word that God gave to her during that transition period was, be strong and courageous. So when you add up all these points, it becomes very clear that our leadership team is embracing Joshua. And then Pastor KC said, in 2020, our church's overall theme is going to be Joshua, raising up Joshuas. So that's our theme. So that's all of us. All of you are called to be leaders and to be strong and courageous, to have no fear. That's a church-wide calling for us. So this sermon series title is highly relevant and appropriate for us. And I also believe that our church is in this season of undergoing intense acceleration, rapid growth. The promised land is just around the corner. We're on our way there, and that means we're going to face opposition. We're going to face giants along the way. And so if we're going to make anything of ourselves, if we're going to make any dent in this world, on your campuses or in your workplace or in our church and in your schools, then we have to eradicate fear. We have to be strong and courageous. God has such an amazing destiny, a bright future for us as a church and as individuals, but we need to embrace this Joshua calling. And then finally, as I was alluding to earlier, we're in this really strange season where there's this widespread spirit of fear. And even Pastor Scott was messaging some of the Every Nation leaders in East Asia that there's this gripping fear throughout Asia, the spirit that is paralyzing people to not be able to travel, not be able to go out and hang out with friends, and so on and so forth. And so, you know, we understand all of that, but what saddens me a little bit is there are some voices out there that are disapproving of churches that actually meet. There are people that have been disapproving of the fact that we hosted 5 missionaries last week from Yokohama because of the cruise ship issue, you guys know. So they were actually supposed to go to Kaohsiung, and do an outreach there, but they knew that they would not be well received. So they diverted, and we embraced them here. And we put a lot of pictures up and, you know, Facebook and all the social media. And then we heard some backlash, people saying, I can't believe you guys are so irresponsible having so many people over at your house. You know, what if some of them have came from, I don't know, Iran or wherever the affected places are. So we certainly understand these fears and concerns, but what we don't want to do is allow the spirit of fear to divide us and to cause resentment and to fall into that bait of the devil. So it's crucial that we are wise and we make good decisions, but we also overcome this spirit of fear by the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus, we banish fear so we can be strong and courageous. You know, I liked the verse from Romans that Mark read, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it also says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then I put another translation, the Passion Translation, puts it a little bit differently. It says, God will never give you the spirit of fear, but the Holy Spirit who gives you mighty power, love, and self-control. So if you're overcome by this terror, this fear or panic, you know that that's not from God. So you know that as a believer, you have to stand your ground and cast it out in Jesus' name. So how can we be strong and courageous? I think it's quite simple. You look to Jesus, because when we say be strong and courageous, there's no one, there's nothing in this world that is stronger or more courageous than Jesus. I think about when Jesus was in the middle of a boat in the storm, and he was sleeping on a cushion, it says in Mark chapter 4, and these experienced fishermen, his disciples, are panicking because the storm was rising and they thought they were going to die. So they wake up Jesus and they say, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? They actually thought they were going to die. And Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the sea is calm. And then the disciples are terrified. They speak to each other full of fear, right? Who is this man that even the sea and the wind obey him? Only Jesus has this kind of power. And when we understand how powerful he is, then we would not be afraid of the coronavirus, okay? God, who put all the stars, the billions of stars in their place in orbit, and he calls them by name, he can stop any plague, any natural disaster, any virus. There's nothing that he doesn't have the authority to do, because Matthew 28:18 says all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. So he has all knowledge and authority. He knows exactly where and when and how this virus originated. He knows where it's going to go. He knows when it's going to stop. He knows who it's going to impact. He knows it all. And if he wanted, he could call it to stop right away. Now, why he doesn't do that right away, why he allows it to persist, that's a discussion for a whole nother sermon, and I'm very happy to discuss that with you. But the point here is that there's nothing as powerful as Jesus. So we need to let this truth be rooted in our soul and spirit so that we don't allow the spirit of fear to have any foothold in our hearts. there is none who is as courageous as Jesus, just like there is none as strong as Jesus. The Bible describes Jesus as the Lion of Judah, which is why I like how Isa put the lion as our, overall graphic for this sermon series. You know, lions have immense courage. I don't know if I've ever seen a lion, have an expression of panic or fear. You know, there are a lot of animals that have a lot of fear. But when you examine the life that Jesus lived on earth, the way he interacted with people, how he talked and how he walked, and whether you were a powerful, rich, elite person or the downtrodden, he always acted with such perfect peace and boldness and confidence in who he was. And that is the spirit that we are to take on, to like the way he was able to sleep in the middle of a storm. That's how we should be. Even when Jesus was facing imminent crucifixion and death, he even acknowledged to his disciples, "I'm overcome with sorrow to the point of death." And he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Bible says he was like sweating blood and tears, knowing what he was going to have to face. And he didn't want to drink that cup of actually going to the cross and dying on the cross and having all the sins of the world be heaped upon him. But he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." That's his prayer to the Father. And that's the heart that he had, the courageous heart to obey God to the point of death. And so in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how because he obeyed to the point of death on a cross, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every other name, Jesus, that we just sang about, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So just in a nutshell, how can we be strong and courageous? Just look to Jesus, right? Just have faith in Jesus. That's my very simple answer. And throughout this sermon series, it's about Joshua, but I'm going to explain in a moment, it's really about Jesus. And my sincere hope is that there will be such an impartation of strength and courage that our church will not allow fear to exist in these walls, or in our families, in our homes, in our lives, that we will be full of faith and full of confidence, and God will do it through his Holy Spirit. He will pour out his Spirit upon us. So now, that was my long introduction to the overall sermon series, and I'm just going to transition, continuing with this theme, with what I wanted to share with you on allowing you to have faith that overcomes fear. So my sermon title is Faith Over Fear, and I'm going to take a little bit of a break in the tone by giving you a little joke as like a halftime. So when I decided to title this sermon Faith Over Fear, I thought of this pun that I actually sent it to Kat, and I was reminded, it says, can you pull up in the slide? It says, "The only thing flat earthers fear is fear itself." You guys get it? And I was reminded of that because, of course, it's a play on the very famous quote by FDR, who was the former president during the World Wars and the Great Depression. So Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in 1932, when he was being inaugurated as U.S. president, he had this very famous line, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." So how scary is the world around us today? How scary is this market crash and this coronavirus? You know, it is true that it's on its way to becoming a pandemic, right? We see more nations every day finding cases, and it's just really spooking so many people that normally are rational actors, but you've seen the news, right? People waiting lines for hours to buy all kinds of masks and hand sanitizers, and I'm not casting judgment on Jalin, but she has a whole bunch of hand sanitizers and masks being delivered to Pastor Bruce so that he can bring them over. And so, I'm sure we'll have a good use for them. But as long as it's not being governed by fear, I'm okay with her rational behavior. And again, I'm not trying to dismiss people's genuine fears, because the health risk is real. Although, of course, we're learning that the fatality rate is nowhere near SARS or Ebola, and all the children, or they seem completely exempt. And if you're healthy, it seems like it just kind of passes you by, and you might be carrying it without even knowing it. That's the danger, because it could spread to people that are more vulnerable. But what I want to encourage you with is this. If you are a believer, if you have ever prayed, Lord, I want to be a man of faith, or you're a woman that says, Lord, I want to be a woman of faith, well, this is your opportunity. If that has been your prayer, this is your real world chance to have a Joshua moment, to have a Caleb moment. If you guys remember the story, I'm sure one of our speakers will cover this. When Joshua and Caleb went into Jericho with 10 other spies to scout out the land, they said, this is such a good land. Let's go and take these giants and let's overtake them, because God has promised that he will give this land to us. But the 10 other spies were full of fear. And they said, yes, the land is good, but the giants are so big, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. So there's no way we can overtake these giants. Let's go back to Egypt. And when Joshua and Caleb, they tore their robes. It's a sign of anger and repentance and grief and all those things. And the other spies actually tried to stone them. That's just how bold Joshua and Caleb had to be in the midst of that opposition and that faithlessness and fearfulness. But let's go to the next slide there. Smith Wigglesworth, who was like a great revivalist, this is what he said. He said, great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are the outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. Now, please don't understand me. I'm not saying that the virus or any kind of tragedy or calamity is good in and of itself. That's not what I'm saying. But I am thankful when God allows me to go through certain challenges in my life, because I know that what that means is that he has a blessing for me, that I have to just endure. I have to stand my ground and exercise my faith. And even the Israelites, when they went on this journey to the promised land, God took them on a journey that required them to really test their faith and depend on God for everything. So this kind of situation, this virus or whatever other challenges you guys are going through in life, it gives us the opportunity to ask, in what or in whom is my faith? What am I relying on? What am I trusting? And if you're filled with negativity and fear, like these 10 bad spies that gave the bad report, then you are not going to reach the promised land. But if you believe in God's word and you speak with faith, trusting him that he will fight the battle for us, then we can look forward to the amazing promises that God has for us. Hebrews 11:6 says that it's impossible to please God without faith. This is because at the heart of sin is unbelief. It's not trusting God, that not trusting that God is good. I think maybe Rhonda or Clay said that last week. And if you have unbelief in your heart, it robs God of his glory. Why is that? Romans 4:20, and this is talking about Abraham. Let's read it all together. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So this is really amazing, that when Abraham was given the promise that he was going to have a son with his wife Sarah, and they were both well advanced in years, and it was impossible in the natural for that to occur, the scripture says that he actually grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So you see, the point of this verse is that our faith glorifies God. And so we cannot have faith and fear simultaneously. So if you want to glorify God, we really have to allow faith to take over the fear. I also wrote to the church line chat this past week about Romans 14:23, which says that anything that does not come from faith is sin. So let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we're in faith and we're walking in obedience and walking in the Spirit if we are more apt to listen and be swayed by the reports of the world or by our friends, by people who don't have faith, than what the Word of God has to say to us. So then how did Joshua do it? How did he have so much faith when others were so fearful? I'm just going to draw your attention to just one very interesting aspect about Joshua today. because we're going to have a whole sermon series to talk about so many other aspects of it. So let's look at Numbers 13:16, this one verse. Let's read it together. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshua, the son of Nun, Joshua. It's that last, that second half of that verse that I want us to focus on. And this might seem like just a side note, like an insignificant little blurb in the Bible, but this actually contains so much truth and power that God would instruct Moses prophetically to change this man's name from Hoshua to Joshua. And when that name was changed, his entire destiny changed. Because you know, in the Old Testament, especially in the Hebrew culture, names were extremely important. They were regarded as prophetic declarations of that person's character or nature or the destiny, the future to come. There was actually no one in the Bible named Joshua until Moses created this name for this man who was previously and originally called Hoshua. And do you know why that is? It's because Moses received the name of God. You guys remember when the story of the burning bush? Moses was wandering 40 years as a shepherd, kind of aimlessly, and then God calls him and appears to him in a burning bush, and there's this dialogue where God says to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, to Pharaoh, and tell Pharaoh to let my people go so they can worship me. And Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. He knows how terrifying Pharaoh can be and how powerful he is. So Moses very naturally looks at himself and he says, who am I, Lord? Who am I that I would go to Pharaoh? Okay, that's a very natural response. But to make a long story short, this is when God revealed to Moses his personal name, Yahweh, which is I am, I am. Because in this dialogue, Moses says, what is your name? If I go to the Israelites and they ask me, who sent you? What should I say? Who sent me to deliver these people that were in 400 years of bondage? Okay, now let's keep it right there. Actually, if you would go to the slide that talks about Hoshua's name. Yes, yeah, there we go. So before Moses had this amazing encounter with God, the name of God as Yahweh had not yet been revealed, okay? And so all the people that were born in Egypt, including Joshua, who was born as Hoshua, would not have been able to derive this name of God, linking it with their name to create that meaning. Does that make sense? So after Moses had this encounter with God and received the name Yahweh, and then all the people in the land began to understand, okay, God's name, the Jewish God, the Hebrew God's name is Yahweh. And then you have names like Isaiah and Obadiah and Jeremiah, and you attach the Yah, Elijah, or you know, all these names. But before that, they didn't know God's name, and so they would name people without linking it to the name of God. And so that's why Joshua's original name was Salvation, Hoshua. But then Moses, when he meets Joshua, and we don't know exactly when, but probably right away, Moses identified in this man something very special, and he changes his name and adds the Yah, that derivative. And so his name becomes from Hoshua to Joshua, or Yehoshua, which means not just salvation, but it's the Lord's salvation. It's that Yahweh will save. So what is the significance of this name change? Many people believe that Moses probably saw this in this young man, Hoshua, a lot of natural ability, competence, talent. He was regarded as a brilliant military strategist. But his name is literally salvation. And so maybe Moses saw that this man tended to lean on his own natural ability. So can you imagine if your name was like hot stuff, right? Your name is like salvation. Then maybe you'd be a little full of yourself too, right? So what Moses was doing, I believe, was prophetically speaking into this man's life who became his assistant, okay? So in order for Joshua to fulfill all that God had for him, he was going to need a whole lot more than his own natural ability. He was going to need the power and the grace of God. Because God had such an amazing future for Joshua, Joshua could only fulfill God's purposes and plan in his life through God's strength and not his own. So how about all of us? What are our plans and our hopes and dreams that we're praying into and that we're believing for? If they're too modest, then you can achieve those things probably just relying on your own ability. But if you really want to have this Joshua calling, you have to start asking God for bigger things. Be more bold in prayer. And why not, right? Why not pray into Joshua and believe for these great things to see that God would make these things come to pass, not through our ability, because it would be impossible, but through God's strength to truly glorify his name and give him the honor and take the attention off of us and the pressure off of us. Now let's read that passage from Exodus when Moses actually appeared before the bush and had this dialogue with God, okay? Let's all read together. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Amen. So I already talked a little bit about the context of what's going on here, that Moses was understandably filled with fear. So if you could go to the next slide, I want to just kind of really break down what's happening in this conversation when God was revealing this remarkable name of himself to Moses. So when God says, "Moses, go and perform this amazing act of delivering my people out of 400 years of slavery," Moses naturally asks, "Who am I? Who am I, Lord, that I would go and do this?" So naturally, his focus is on himself, right? But, hang on 1 second. But then what is God's response? God's response is, "I will be with you." Okay? He promises to be with you. And if you notice, he promised Joshua too. He said, "I will be with you." And what did Jesus promise us when he laid down the Great Commission and then left to be go to heaven? He gave us the same promise. "I will be with you always to the ends of the earth," or to the end of the age. And then Moses says, "What is your name?" And then God says, "I am who I am." Now recall again that these names reveal so much about one's nature. The fact that God defines himself as "I am who I am" is so profound. And I'm sure there are many books and all kinds of commentaries you can read to glean a lot of wisdom out of it. But just to summarize the core points that I picked up, is that the only way that God could fully describe who he is to us is in reference to himself. Because he is so big, so majestic. He can't just say, "I am the God who did this," or "I am a God who does that." I mean, the Bible is full of those verses too. But to truly capture the essence of who God is, he defines himself by who he is. "I am who I am." How could we possibly define God? God is who God is. God always existed. He was not created. He was not formed. We can only just grasp at the very fringes, maybe, of his majesty, because the depth and power and glory of God is so far beyond our human comprehension. And this God promises to be with Moses. So "I am, I am." That also leaves open such a tremendous wide range of possibilities. It means you can fill in the blank. You know, "I am blank." So for me personally, of course, I read through scripture as well, but I am able to personally say, "God, you are love. You are holy. You're beautiful. You're faithful. You're majestic." And you can have that same kind of response as well. And what that speaks to me is that God can fill our every void. Whatever area where we have emptiness, whatever answers are not being addressed, whatever questions we have, whatever scars we have, I am will take care of that for us because he is so infinite and so majestic. And so the unique, the powerful transformation of Hoshua's name to Joshua means that he was able to take on the strength and courage from God because his name, such a personal thing, was permanently changed into the Lord saves. The Lord will always be with him, and the Lord will do it. It's a permanent reminder to Joshua of this amazing truth. So, does this name sound familiar to you? If you guys were at our church 2 months ago when we had our Christmas service, you guys would have probably remembered that Jesus is the same name as Joshua or Yehoshua. It's just a contracted version. It depends on the time and the dialect, but the name of Jesus is the same name as Joshua. And so this character of Joshua that we're going to study for the next 2 months, he is really a biblical Old Testament picture, a prophetic foreshadowing of the Messiah to come. And that's why he is such a critically important biblical character, and even the book of Joshua is so important to us in understanding how we are to reach the promised land. And this Jesus, when he had this confrontation with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, and they were challenging his authority, and he was talking about Abraham, and the rulers were saying, well, you know, how could you talk about Abraham? Abraham taught us this. Jesus said a very remarkable thing. He said, I didn't write it down here, but he said, before Abraham was, I am. See, he was alluding to that name, Yahweh. He was saying that he is Yahweh. And even in the book of John, John has 7 I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is hinting throughout these scriptures that he is the great I am. Now, you can complete the slide there. Jesus, if you guys remember from the Matthew account, when Jesus was prophesied to be born to Mary, the angel says that to Joseph, I believe, that you are to name your son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Jesus means Yahweh saves, or the Lord's salvation. So again, it's a picture of our salvation that we see in Joshua. But whereas Joshua in the Old Testament led the Israelites into the promised land physically, Jesus in the New Testament and in our day and age, he will take us to an eternal spiritual promised land. So as we're about to close, I want to ask you this question. We all have many fears in this world, and I still have a lot of fears, whether it's fear of man, fear of pain, fear of failure, fear of ridicule, whatever it is that grips you at night and makes you, gives you, you know, panic attacks. Whatever it is, if you're trying to handle your fears through your own ability, you're not doing it right. It's not through our competence and our success that we're able to achieve this peace that we see other people have, but it's when we truly realize that God is the one who is in control, that we can't save ourselves, and we cannot enter the promised land without God doing it. That is the essence of the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel says that God the Father has made available only one way for mankind to himself, and that is through Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no other name than the name of Jesus. The gospel, very simply put, is the story of God providing all that we need. So, you know, as all these other religions and worldviews teach that man has to work our way up with our righteous acts to try to meet some standard where maybe we'll be able to get into a heaven or not, the gospel is the complete opposite, where God says, there's no way you can measure up to my standard of righteousness, because God is so holy and perfect and just that he had to work the act of salvation himself for us. So this is how we live with faith over fear, by taking our eyes off of ourselves and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the salvation of the Lord. In Mark chapter 5, verse 36, Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." The battle doesn't belong to us, it belongs to the Lord. And that's a core lesson that we're going to learn again and again throughout this Joshua series, that it is God who will deliver his people. And if we're struggling to believe that today, that's okay. We just have to be honest with God about that. And I'm reminded of the man who prayed in Mark 9:24. He went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." Because he knew that he was shaky in his belief. But if you just take a step of faith and ask God to give you more faith, and you come under his authority, your faith will grow, and before you know it, it will be like a mustard seed that turns into a giant tree. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have such an amazing revelation to teach us through the Joshua sermon series, that you are the God who saves. You are a faithful God. You are a God who is with us. The Psalms says, "Some men trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." Thank you, God, that you are the one who saves. You are the one who fights our battles for us, and that we can have overwhelming confidence and peace through our faith in you. We ask that you would eradicate any fear in our hearts, any fear of man, fear of failure, fear of harm to our reputation, fear of losing family or losing friends. Whatever it is, God, we just turn our lives completely over to you and trust you, knowing that you have a good plan for us. You're a good, good Father. We fully plunge into your grace and into your love today. Thank you in Jesus' name.